All right, so we're going to be in 1 Peter tonight, the next couple months. I really highly doubt we're going to get to Jude, because there's so much in 1 Peter. So we'll see how that goes. But if you want to open a 1 Peter, what we're going to do tonight is just a simple thing. We're going to take some time tonight to read through the book, and then we're going to observe the book while we're doing that. Oz, could I get you to pass those out? You can use these if you want. You don't have to. But it's a table that you can fill out while we're reading through the book to jot down some. That's weird. I don't know how that happened. Forget it, that. Just don't worry about it. Okay, if you want to, you can. Sorry about that. Something happened with the printer. It's always the printer. It's never the one using it, right? All right. So, the goal of this lesson tonight is going to be to provide an overview of the Bible study approach that we're going to take for this particular book, 1 Peter. And I really got this, the first one to really kind of introduce this to me is Shane Scott. And it was very helpful to me when he went through this. The one before that was Marty Pickup. And I think it's really a helpful and beneficial way to study any book of the Bible. This isn't just for 1 Peter itself. It's for any book. I think these steps are important, and I want us to look at why they're important. Okay? So as we study through the book of 1 Peter, these are some of the things I want us to keep in mind. First of all, this is what you call the inductive Bible study approach. And there are really three steps. We can't get into all of the details on all of these different steps because our focus is on 1 Peter, but we'll just kind of generally describe some of these three points. The first point is observation, which is really asking the question, what does the text say? So as we're reading through 1 Peter, think about that question as you're reading through it. What does the text say to you? Okay? And then interpretation, what did the author intend for the text to mean to the original recipients? And then the third step would be application. What does the text mean to us? And so the goal tonight is going to be to gather as much information as we can about this text as we can, as much as possible. Okay? this is kind of as when I taught this last year in the high school class, how to study the Bible, we kind of looked at this as though we're kind of detectives. And we're going through this book and we're trying to look for clues as to the clues he's given us in order to be able to interpret and then to apply it. And so that's exactly what detectives do. Before they can really make their final case as to what happened, they're looking for clues to figure out how it happened or why these things happen. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. And I really like this this quote from Sherlock Holmes. The temptation to form premature theories upon insufficient data is the bane of our profession. And that's really the same thing can apply to us as we study the Bible, right? We kind of sometimes it's easy for us as we start a book. We know certain things that are in the book and we kind of immediately begin to think, well, I know what that's about. What this is about. And when we do that, instead of just looking at the text first, we can get messed up. And so we want to try to avoid that. Why is it important to follow these steps this way? Why not application first? Or interpretation? Yeah, that's right. That's right. It would be a great injustice, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, if we just try to apply it to ourselves before looking at everything that's in the text, right? Because we probably will misinterpret the text itself. And so there's a reason that we should probably go through these steps this way. So what kind of information? Tonight we're going to look at observation, which is what the text say. So we're going to look at these different types of information. We're going to look at biographical information. In other words, what people are mentioned. And this is where that table, hopefully Adam can get it back. I'm sorry about that. This will help you all if you want them. So biographical information, what people are mentioned, what details are given to the in terms of the author. Then it also looks at the recipients, who's the letter written to, and then what other people, who it may not be written to, but they may be referencing other people outside. And who are those people that are mentioned in the book? And then historical information, what events are mentioned and what details are given about them, is another important thing to keep in mind. Geographical, what places are mentioned and what details are given about them. Looks like Adam's back. That's great. Thank you, Adam. Chronological, some references to time. And then ideological information. What ideas or themes do you see mentioned a lot in the book? What words are mentioned over and over again that can give us an indication on what kind of things the author is trying to point out to his readers? And along with that would be some repeated phrases. Okay? So if we shortchange this step, we talked about this, if we shortchange this step, we're going to end up sabotaging the rest of the process of Bible study. And so this observation step helps avoid any preconceived notions from the start. And so one of the ways we can kind of short circuit the process is by just saying that I already know what's in the book, so I'm just going to read it and then start applying it. And what I hope we can do through this book and any book that you study is kind of don't start there. Don't say, well, I already know this book, I've studied a lot. Instead of doing that, try to approach the book in terms, acknowledge the fact that you have certain ideas about a book, but then pray for wisdom to change as you need to, as James talks about in chapter 1. In Psalm 119, the psalmist there, what's he say? He says, open my eyes. So when we study a book, let's pray for wisdom. Thank you. And let's ask God to open our eyes to see things we may not have seen before. Because the Bible is pretty awesome like that. You can read it over and over again and miss something and go back the next time and see it again. Or see it the next time. All right? And so the key to observation step is very simple. Read, read, read. Read it over and over and over and over again. And that will help. So we're going to read through the book tonight, but I would encourage you to go home and continue to read through the book as we're working through this book. It'll help you. I know some things that have helped me in the past is when I read through the book over and over again, sometimes I read it aloud, sometimes I read it quietly, sometimes I'll listen to it be read to me. Some of those things can be helpful. Nehemiah 8, they read the word aloud to each other. So there's some things that are good about doing that. Okay? So as we read through this, you have these sheets now, and we'll look at this table in its full form at the end. But you can start filling this out as we're reading through it. I'm going to try something new tonight. I am pretty under the weather, and so my voice is not great. And since we're in an auditorium, it's going to be hard to listen to each other read, probably. So I'm going to try something. I tried this today, and it worked. So I'm going to have this do an audio over this mic, and hopefully we can hear it. All right, so turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start reading through the book.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
All right. So now that we have read through the book, again, I encourage you to continue reading through it on your own. But now I want us to go through this table. If you've filled some of that out, that would be great. And so we're just going to practice this observation step. We're going to gather all the information we can, look at all the clues we can as we get ready to go to the second phase, probably hopefully on Sunday, where we look at starting to interpret the book. So first of all, let's first talk about the people mentioned in the book. And so let's just begin with the author. Who is the author? Anybody?
Peter.
All right, Peter. Yep, it's Peter. How does he identify himself? Yeah, he identifies himself as an apostle in chapter 1 and verse 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How else does he identify himself?
Elder.
That's right. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he mentions himself as an elder, as well as what? Say that again.
A father.
Okay, he does mention his father. He mentions Mark. We'll talk about that in a moment. Mark, his son, he says, in verse 13 of chapter 5. He identifies himself as a witness of what? Sufferings, and specifically suffering and partaker of the glories to come, right? So these are the sufferings of Christ and then the subsequent glories that are to come. So that's how this writer, that's how Peter identifies himself. An apostle of Jesus Christ, who is an elder, who has also been a witness to the sufferings of Christ and the glories, partaking of the glories to come. What about others that are mentioned in this book? Silas, okay. Yeah, some will say Silas, some will say Silvanus. It says in chapter 5 and verse 12, by Silvanus, my faithful brother, I have written briefly. Kind of makes you wonder what exactly Silvanus' role was, right? Paul's letters frequently mention these people, and that's in keeping with the way ancient letters were sometimes written. You often wrote by verbalizing, and then someone else puts the pen to the paper, so maybe he's what we would call an amanuensis or a secretary, something of that sort. So maybe it's possible that this is Silvanus, is somebody like that. It's hard to know for sure. Some of these we're just kind of guessing at, but we're doing our best. We're just writing down the information that we've been given. So very good. Silvanus is one. Who else is mentioned? Okay, so Mark is mentioned as well in chapter 5, verse 13. Is that right? Yeah, 13. He says, Mark, my son. So what could that mean? Okay, Yeah, very much so. Onesimus would be a good example of that, where he is somebody that Paul had converted and considered him his son. So there, sometimes when it refers to a, when a writer is referring to a son, he's talking in terms of somebody who he converted to Christ. He would see him as his son in that way. There's a spiritual father figure would be a good way to put that. So maybe that's who Peter has in mind here when he says Mark his son. Maybe this is a Mark who he has converted. Any guesses? Any other guesses on who this Mark might be? So Peter had a interaction with a Mark in the in Acts, right? What happened in Acts chapter 12? Remember that story? Peter's in prison, and the angel lets him out. He's getting ready to die, and the angel releases the prison bars, and Peter's let free. And where does he go? Yeah, he goes to Mark's house, John Mark. So maybe this is who he has in mind here. Don't know, but that's also a possibility as well. Let's see. So Mark, Silvanus, who else? All right, yeah. Okay. You can never go wrong with an answer like that, right? Christ is usually a good answer to all those questions. So Christ, Jesus, is mentioned quite a few times. He is the centerpiece, the focus of Peter's letter. Who else? Yeah, so she who is at Babylon, here at the end of chapter 5, end of the book. And so, thankfully, tonight we're not trying to interpret any of that. We're just kind of gathering all the information so we can at least let that slide for a little bit longer. She who is at Babylon is another person that is mentioned. There's a place mentioned here, Babylon as well. So what's that refer to? I think this is... Do what? The ruling empire? Okay. All right, it could be. So again, I don't want to get too far into interpretation. We're just, again, gathering the information, but it could be that. It could be Babylon. So what you might do in this case, if you're just simply observing and looking at that and you come across that, that's interesting, you might do some research to see if Babylon was called Babylon during that time period, during this era of history. It could be a code name. It could be symbolic in some way. So those are things to keep in mind and to ask yourself as you get to that point where you want to interpret that part of the text. He also mentions the she. Who is the she? She who is at Babylon. Who's the she referring to? Okay. All right. So there's definitely that possibility. There are commentators who think that could be referring to a church in particular. So that is possible. It could be his wife. It could be a Christian or a sister in the Lord. It could be any number of references here. Again, we're just trying to gather the information, not necessarily interpret what it actually is he's talking about at this point. But you can kind of see what we're trying to do. Gather information and start asking yourself some questions like that that can make you think. Gentiles are mentioned a few times in chapter 2 and verse 12 and chapter 4 and verse 3. Is he literally talking about Gentiles or is he talking about particular kind of Gentiles? Which in this case, it could be that he's talking about sometimes when he refers, don't be like the Gentiles. Sometimes he's referring to those who are idolaters. So is it specific here? Is he talking about idolaters in general? You know, those are some things that we're going to have to figure out as well as we go through the book. What about some Old Testament characters? All right, Abraham and Sarah are mentioned. Very good. And who else? Noah in chapter 3, right? So there's a few Old Testament characters. There's a lot of Old Testament passages mentioned. So we want to keep those things in mind. And then things like emperors and kings and governors, positions of authority, slaves, masters, husband, wives, those type of people are mentioned as well. What about the recipients? Yeah, so he calls them in chapter 1 and verse 1, elect exiles of a dispersion. What does that word mean? Dispersion? That's right, it means scattered. A lot of times in the New Testament, that word is meant in a reference to Jews who were living outside of Israel. It's even used some today as well. The big question for us is you could see how this could be literally referring to Jewish Christians who are dispersed. But is there another way you could look at this? Instead of Jewish Christians being dispersed, who else could he be referring to here when he calls them elect exiles? Okay. That's right. And I think in that case as well, it wouldn't be specific to Jews, right? It would be a collective number of people who are in Christ. So it would be us, right? It would be those Jew and Gentile. It would be those, we are aliens, we are exiles, we are strangers. So we're going to have to sort through that as well as we read through this. Is he talking specifically to Jews here, or is he talking to those who just belong to Christ, Jew or Gentile? We'll look at that more as we get to some texts that I think kind of point out probably the later, the latter. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And actually, this term elect exiles really comes from the Old Testament, right? It's a reference to God's people in the Old Testament. So, yeah, that's a good point, Mark. All right. What about some, let's see, make sure I'm getting everything here. All right, what about some chronological indicators? Okay, all right, so this is sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection. There really aren't a lot of time indicators given to us by Peter in this book. There is one in chapter 4 and verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. So you have that that term, impending judgment, seems to be some kind of a time indicator. It still doesn't help us a whole lot as to what exactly he's referring to here. One other thing would be, and we're kind of getting into the ideological aspects, the themes of the book here when we talk about this, but he mentions something that's happening to them at this time. And what would that be? Trials, suffering, right? So this doesn't necessarily give us a time indicator because Christians were suffering from the beginning, really, from the time Jesus was persecuted and on after that. This whole time, there's been suffering going on part of the Christians. Yeah.
I think another one is that in 1 Peter chapter 1, it also says, though you have not seen him, Mm-hmm. Talking to people that have never seen him, they've not seen him. And so this is, I feel like that can indicate this is quite a bit accurate.
Yeah.
Quite a bit accurate.
Yeah, that's exactly right. These are probably second generation Christians, right? So that's a very good thought. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think that does help a little bit. But again, it kind of, Jesus talks about the kingdom is at hand as well. So, there's a time period we're set to, really. It's the time around Jesus' death on. So sometime in between this is what we're talking about. But yeah, I think that is another time indicator. Were you going to say something, Mark? Yeah, go ahead.
This is a little bit going back to your interpretation of who the identity of Mark is.
Mm-hmm.
In 5:13, we're led to believe that this is John Mark from Acts chapter 12, and this would indicate a certain time period with regards to how the timeline of Acts plays out.
Okay. Yeah, and we'll talk about this as we get into the book more, but, that might help us a little bit indicate a roughly around a time when Peter may have wrote the book of 1 Peter. Mark?
The only thing time-wise you have to be a little careful with, because once you have the cross, the second coming is always imminent.
It's always what?
Imminent.
Yeah, right.
It's always imminent. So you can never really use that as a reference to time. As far as how far past the cross you are, this is the last thing to happen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, a lot of those who question the historicity of scriptures will often point to what hasn't happened yet, which Peter's going to, in another letter, going to refer to that. Some will say, well, it hasn't happened yet.
Right.
It's also a testimony that long suffering of God before people are saved. But you got to be careful about it in the time of Mark. You can only say that's post-Christ.
Right. Yeah, that's a very good point. So yeah, let's keep that in mind. I think we almost covered everything I wanted to cover tonight. I did want to just touch real quickly the historical. There's not a whole lot mentioned there as well in the book, but one of the things that may help is when you look at the book of Acts, you look at Claudius. He kind of just started dispersing Christians, and that's one of the reasons they started suffering and being dispersed and being exiles everywhere. And which kind of helps when you look at 1 Peter, this is how all this got started, all right? And then ideological, some of the key terms and repeated phrases, the main thing to keep in mind is suffering, is mentioned a lot. What kind of suffering, though, as we close, what kind of suffering does he talk about? Okay, righteous suffering, what were they going through, though? Slander, that's right. So that's the main thing. You don't see in the book of 1 Peter, you don't really see him talk about physical suffering that they're going through or abuse or anything like that. What he talks about really and simply is they're being reviled, they're being slandered over and over again. All right? And that may or may not help us a little bit with a time frame as well.
Starting to lead to a castigation.
That's right.